Well, it's great to be here and see all of you this morning. And like Bill said, it's a beautiful day today. I'm mindful of the fact that we are still at the beginning of a new year, and as we move into February, we're still just a few weeks into this new year of 2020, and I want to encourage all of you to have a 2020 vision of your life spiritually and how you want to be growing in your life. It's good for us each year to be having goals and continue to grow in our life as God wants us to. So I hope that as we move away from January 1st, we don't lose sight of that. Keep that in front of us as we look into this year, that this can be the best year of your life. And God wants it to be that way, certainly. As Jesus said, that He wants us to have an abundant life and to rejoice in the Lord each day and to be strong in the Lord. So I encourage you in that. And this morning I want to entitle the lesson, How to Win at the Game of Life. And as we think about our lives, it's important for us to be asking the question, why are we here? What is the purpose of our lives as we live each day? And I think many people ask that question and have trouble finding the answer to it, but it is laid out clearly for us in God's Word. As we gather together here, it's always our purpose as Christians here to ask that question of let God's Word speak to us and to speak as the oracles of God and open the pages of God's Word and find the answers that God has for us in our lives. We remember that there is the game of life that is one of the classic board games, and it was invented by the Hasbro company years ago. It's been around for many, many years. But it is a family game that parallels many activities in real life. And so during the game of life, players can choose if they want to start their career or if they want to go to college. And they deal with things like taking out loans and buying a house and purchasing stock and things like getting married and having children and retiring and paying taxes and of course your payday coming in on a regular basis. So it is a fun game that can be fun for adults and fun for children. Still is a great game. And in the original game there was six players, I believe. Now they have kind of revised the game, the modern version of it. There's four. They have streamlined it in some ways to make it a little easier to get into the game a little quicker. But still, the game of life, at the end, you sell off your stock, you sell off your houses and all of the things that you have. And it's whoever has the most money at the end. You start out with $10,000 and every player has a plastic car, they get one little peg of people to go in there. And of course, there's mountains and bridges and 3D images laid out on the game board. So it's a lot of fun to play that game. But as we think about it, of course, we want to make the application this morning to our lives and how do we win at the game of life. I don't mean to infer that the life is a game, but I'm just drawing a parallel to that, the spiritual edition of the game of life. And so, as we think about that, the life that we have, it's important as we play any game to play the rules, to know the rules of the game. This game of life, you know, it takes a little time to sit down and figure out all the rules that are involved in this game. But what are the rules of the game of life that we actually live our lives? And the first thing that we learn about life, obviously, is that we were created by God. And we learned that in the very first chapter of the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we read on through chapter 1, we see that the days of creation, God created all things. And as we come to the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the animals of the sea," and so forth. And so God created man and woman in His own image. As we study the Scriptures, we gain an understanding of more of what that means, that we are created in the image of God, and that we have a spiritual nature that sets us apart from any of the animals, that God has created us with a soul and with a spirit. And the Bible says that when we die, the spirit returns to God who gave it, but the body returns to the earth. And as we learn from the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, those are some of the most important chapters, by the way, of understanding life and understanding who we are and how we came to be here in the way that life is for us. We learn that God did not intend for us to die, that was never in the plan of God, but that as God created man and placed us in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time, that He gave man a freedom to choose. He placed within the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, those trees in the garden, and He gave man a choice there. He laid it out clearly for us. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God gave us a choice because He loves us, and He wants us to be able to love Him. God did not create us to be robots that are unable to make any choices. We would not be able to love. We would not be able to be a true person with a personality. But God gave us a choice. And in that choice that God gave us, the result of that was that Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn how sin entered into the world. But as sin came into the world, God laid out the consequences of sin clearly to them, that there were certain sufferings and consequences that happen in life because of sin that has come in, and eventually physical death. Because He says in Genesis 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But as God explained to them the consequences of sin in Genesis 3, He also gave them the promise of the Redeemer of Christ coming into the world. Because in verse 15 of chapter 3, He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross eventually. That came to pass in the New Testament. But God had it in mind in His plan from the beginning how man could be saved. So I've heard it explained this way, that God had plan A and He had plan B in mind, and He gave man truly a choice. But God always had a plan in place that if man did sin, as he of course did, God had a plan of redemption already in His mind. The book of Ephesians tells us that even before the creation of the world, before the beginning of time, God had that plan for Jesus to come and be our Savior. Well, we're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as the Apostle Paul refers to the beginning of sin here, and the sin of Adam and Eve, and how that is parallel in some ways to Jesus coming to take away that and to open the way for salvation. He said in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So he goes on to explain there that Jesus has made up for that and given the way of solution to the problem of sin, that one man sinned, and sin came into the world and spread to all men. But through one man, Jesus Christ, salvation has come, and through that gift, salvation can be opened, the way for all men to be saved and have the remedy for sin that God had in mind when He knew that by giving man a choice, He was opening the door that could very well mean that man would choose to disobey and to sin. So God had to have a way in mind, as He loves man so much and desires for man not to die and be separated from God, but to spend eternity with God in heaven. God had a perfect plan in place for that from the very beginning. And He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we play the game of life, or as we live life, we need to know the rules of the game as God has created us, and that we have a choice of sin, but then God has provided a remedy for that in the way of His Son, Jesus, who He sent into the world to die for our sins. And through Jesus, we can have eternal life. If we understand those rules and how to go about living life, then it makes so many things fit into place and have the proper ending to the game. So we understand that we are eternal souls. We have a body that God gives us to live. But some people have that in reverse, I think, in our thinking, that we sometimes might have the concept that we are a body, basically. We are bodies that have a soul. But I believe what the Scripture really is saying to us is that we are eternal souls, that for a short time, while we're here on earth, we have a body. And that the only eternal resume that we are going to have is how we relate to God during this short life that we have, because that is going to determine where we spend eternity. So that places so much importance on the choices that we do make while we are here living in this body, because the choices that we make, that is where we are going to be spending eternity, either with the Lord in eternal life or separated from Him because of the choice that we have made to take a path of sin and not to come back to Him through the way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. we have chosen to walk the broad path that leads to destruction, and we have spurned the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Therefore, as a result of that, in this lifetime, we have that opportunity to make that choice to come back to the Lord or to walk away from Him. And therefore, we need to understand the rules of the game. Now, we are all saddened. I think we have all been sad this week as we have learned about the news of the death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter last Sunday, I believe, when that happened. And it was so unexpected, and there has been a great outpouring of affection for Kobe Bryant and his family throughout this week. And yet, it is a reminder to us of the uncertainty of life. As James says in James chapter 4, as we read there, and we realize once again that God did not intend for death. We were not created to die. That is something that has come into the world because of sin, because of the freedom that God did allow us to make a choice. And as a result of that, though, death can happen to us very suddenly and very unexpectedly. But we know that in James chapter 4, James talks about life, and he says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Well, that is a very sobering thought as we think about life for each one of us, that how long do we have to live here on this earth? And we really don't know the answer to that. We know that outside, it could be 80, 90 years. And yet, that is even a brief time here in this world as it compares with eternity. And yet, it might be much shorter than that, because as it did with Kobe Bryant and his daughter, life suddenly ended unexpectedly. And that can be tragically happen to any of us in our lives. I want us to think about Jesus, though, as he came in John chapter 11 to the grave of his friend Lazarus. And that is a beautiful chapter in John chapter 11 where Jesus learned of the death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, knew that Jesus was with his disciples some distance away from Bethany, where they lived near Jerusalem. And they sent word for him to come, thinking that if he arrived there in time, he could make their brother well. And yet Jesus chose not to come immediately. There's a lot of drama in that story. And Jesus, being the Son of God, understanding exactly what he had in mind to do, he waited, he delayed for 3 days. And then he spoke to his disciples, and they said, "Lazarus is asleep." But he said, getting them really to understand, he's saying, "Lazarus is dead. But I said these things to you so that you could know that when we go, I'm going to raise him up from the dead." Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And as he came to the tomb, the home of Mary and Martha, he was immediately greeted. They came out to see him, and he could tell how sad they were. And as they went out toward the grave, in John 11 and verse 35, it says that Jesus wept as he saw the others weeping, and he knew how it was affecting Mary and Martha so deeply. The one time that we read those words of Jesus, "and Jesus wept," well, we can't help but reading those words as we think about that with Lazarus and Jesus in mind, is why did Jesus weep for Lazarus when he already knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. As a matter of fact, he spoke to Martha when he first met with her in John 11 and verse 25. And he said to her there, and she was asking him the question, why didn't you come sooner? Why did you delay? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe this. But I believe that that is a key to why Jesus wept, and yet why he raised Lazarus from the dead. You realize that Jesus understood some things that we probably do not fully understand. And remember how the Apostle Paul said, it is far better to depart and be with Christ. Lazarus had lived a godly life. He had died. Now he was with the Father. He was in a much better place. We have been reading on Wednesday night and studying in the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, David gives some very comforting words about why we have a hope when we die. As believers in God, as those who are righteous in striving to be in fellowship and have a relationship with God. Because he says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, he said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David makes it clear here as he is writing that when we die, we are actually in a better place after we die than we are here on earth. Because we're at the right hand of God. And we can be close and we can look upon the face of God, and there is pleasure forevermore there with the Lord. That's when we have lived our life in accordance with God and striving to trust and honor Him. David had that confidence in his life. And it is a prophecy that we see tied to the quotations of it in the book of Acts, that this actually has a deeper meaning because it was Jesus who, his body did not see corruption when he was put into the grave. David did see corruption, actually, because when he died, his tomb is with us to this day, they pointed out. And yet David had that confidence that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So my question, why did Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead? If he knew that it is better, Lazarus was better off to be dead, to be with the Lord, why did he bring him back? Why was he weeping at the tomb of Lazarus? Well, he was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus because he realized how death impacts us. It wasn't God's plan for us to die. This is an invader that has come into the world and is the, as Paul says in the book of Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And yet he was ready to raise him from the dead. But why raise him from the dead? He's in a better place. Jesus makes the answer to that here when he says to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, what Jesus is saying is that the resurrection is a person. It's Jesus. When we have Christ in our life, we are prepared. We are prepared to die. We are prepared to live. And Jesus wants us to be able to experience true life now in our life. Not just when we die and go into that other better place that the Scripture tells us there is to be with the right hand of God in heaven. But Jesus can be our Lord here and now, and He is the resurrection and the life. And so He says in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. One of the ways that we are able to win at the game of life is that when we begin to realize that God has a purpose for us in this life to know His Son. And that to know His Son, Jesus Christ, is to experience eternal life. Even here, before we come to that crossing of the river of death, so to speak, in life, we are able to know His Son. And He said in John 17 and verse 11, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life, then, is able to begin not when we die, but when we are born again. When we are born of water in the Spirit and we are able to be renewed spiritually and have new life with God. Our lives here on earth are but a vapor. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8, he tells us there, he said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Our lives then are a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We therefore need to be making our decisions based on eternity, not upon our finances and not upon the things of this life. I hear some people in their 20s, maybe coming out from college, and they would be saying, and some have given this advice to them, you need to have a 50-year plan for your life. For the next 50 years, you need to be thinking of saving that money, putting it in your retirement, looking to the future. Yes, that is good advice. But I would say to you, based upon the Scriptures, what is your 500-year plan for your life? What is your plan for after this life is over? Are you planning that out at this time? Because that's even more important than your 50-year plan. What are you going to be doing 500 years from now, according to earthly thinking? There is an eternal plan that we need to be putting into place. That is what God has in mind for our lives. He understands the fact that, yes, it is far better to die and be with Christ, but what are you doing with your life here? Because that's going to determine where you are going to be spending eternity. Do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you willing to live by My commandments and keep them in your heart truly? That demonstrates the life of love that you have for the Lord and the faith you have for the Lord. We're here only for a short time in this life, in this body. And then we're going to lay it aside and it's going to return to the dust. Our spirit is going to return to God who gave it. And that is going to determine as he said here, we must all stand before the Lord and give account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. A short lifetime here on earth, but a long eternity. What is your 500-year plan going to be for your life? Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We need to make our decision based upon eternity. Not like the man that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12, that he said, "I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger farms." Wow. What happened? Jesus told that story about that man. He said he was a fool because he was living for this life, not for eternity. He made the statement there, he said, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse, "Take heed," he said, "and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." See, in the game of life, you get to the end of the game, you get to the end of the road there, the yellow brick road, and you cash in all your chips, and whoever has the most money wins the game. That's not how it works in the game of life with God. We come to the end of life, and that can be at any moment of time. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. Jesus said here, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that is the promise for those who love the Lord. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." One other thought, and the lesson will be yours. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, notice the things that Peter tells us here. He said, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious, sober-minded, and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." We need to invest in eternal values. He says that we need to be sober-minded, and we'll be in self-control as we, in our prayer life with God, we live our life mindful of those things that we learn from a careful study of Scripture, as we understand the map of life that God has drawn up for us. Be sober-minded. Be in self-control of your life. Spend the time in prayer with God. And he says, love others fervently. Love others fervently because love will cover a multitude of sins. Have forgiveness in your hearts. In other words, love one another. And be hospitable to one another. And he says, use your spiritual talents and gifts that God has given us. Put them to good use. If you are able to teach, then teach. If you're able to exhort, then exhort. Love each other. Use the time that we have to help each other be faithful to God to prepare for eternity. That's what it's all about. That's what the game of life. That is how we are going to be able to win at the game of life. Understand the fact that time is limited. We only have a short time to get ready for the Lord to come or for life to end. We have talents that God gives us. Use them. We have treasures don't lay them up here on earth. Lay them up in heaven where they will be secure for eternity. We're going to close by singing number 624. 824. Number 824. If there are those this morning subject in any way, the Lord's invitation who invites us to come to Him, believing with our hearts that He is the Son of God, repenting of our sin, turning away from sin, and He said to be baptized, to be buried with Him in water, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. If you are subject today to this invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as we stand together in sin.
Somebody.